you will open your Bibles this morning to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We will begin in just a few moments at verse 12. As we think this morning about our responsibilities, there were a lot of ideas that ran through my mind this week as we read together the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. And I hope you appreciated as we read those the relationship that Paul had with this people. And I want to set the stage a little bit back over in the book of Acts. Paul goes to Thessalonica and he's teaching these people the gospel. And the Jews turn very sour very quickly and basically chase Paul out of town. The Thessalonian brethren get him and they send him on to Berea. And things had just gotten going in Thessalonica. Things were going well for the Christians. And it's almost like running out of town, Paul said, "Well, don't forget what I told you to do." And he heads on to Berea, and they go back home, and they're like, what did he tell us to do? And so I gave Jimmy a little bit of a difficult task, because we have a whole list of things we're going to talk about this morning, and he got to pick two of them. They fit really well. But we could have sung all morning and still not covered the list that we are going to look at. Paul writes 1 and 2 Thessalonians to encourage these brethren. He had to get out of town early. And so he wants to remind them of some things that they need to be doing. Some things they need to keep in mind. He says, "You're doing so well. You're growing your faith. Everybody knows about your faith. But here are some things to keep in mind." And as I look at this list in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, starting in verse 12, I hope you see the practicality of what it is that we are talking about this morning. He says in verse 12, "We ask you, brethren, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. Be at peace among yourselves. And we urge you, brethren, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil." I'm writing this letter. I'm telling you some things you need to hear. And here's a list of some things that you need to keep in mind. Here are some things that are your responsibility and some things that you need to work on as you strive to be better Christians, as you strive to grow closer to God and one another. So what I did as I was reading through these and studying these, I realized they could kind of break down into sections. And so we're going to have four different sections, four points, if you will. And the first section is about our responsibility to the local church. He is writing to a local congregation, the Thessalonian brethren in Thessalonica. And notice the first thing he says is about their relationship with the elders. He says, "We ask you, brethren, to respect those who labor and are over you in the Lord, those who admonish you and esteem them very highly in love because of their work." It's much easier to parent when the children are cooperating, isn't it? When the children are listening. Well, if that was all there was to parent, then everybody could be a good parent. It's much easier, I imagine, to shepherd sheep who listen. Likewise, spiritually, it's easier for shepherds to shepherd when the sheep are following the shepherds. That's what he wants us to do here in verse 12. Respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Esteem them highly in love because of their work. We need to understand that in our situation for David and Tim, that this is not just a side gig. This is not just something that, oh, they take a couple hours on Saturday and think about. This is something, I should probably find a better word to use than this, but I think this will make my point. This is something that haunts them. It's right there in the back of the... Tim, you like that one? It's right there in the back of their head, that responsibility at all times. Back when we appointed elders in Russellville, I guess about 2 years ago now, the two guys that we were talking to, that's what they came to me and spoke their concern about. That they understood that it was not a part-time job, that it was a constant thing, that they had to constantly be working. And they kind of wanted to make sure everybody was on the same page with what was expected. This is something that is regular work. And it's so much easier when the sheep appreciate it, when the members of the congregation respect and esteem them highly. And I haven't heard one cross word about the work that our elders are doing, which is a good thing. David and Tim, I'll embarrass you for a minute. Everybody has great things to say about the work that y'all are doing here, and we appreciate it very much. The Hebrew writer says something about this in Hebrews 13 at verse 7. He says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Obey your leaders," in verse 17, "and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you." You don't want David and Tim or anyone else who might be an elder at any other congregation, they don't want their elders, "Guess we got to go deal with this." Hopefully they can be encouraged as they go about doing their job of shepherding, of leading as God would have them to do. And one of the ways he says to do this is that we be at peace among ourselves. If we want to make David and Tim's job easier, you know what we can all do? We can all get along. We can all do what the Bible tells us to do. We can, when the shepherds get out front, don't wait for them to call. Get in line. Get along with one another. Don't be the sheep that are over here fighting about something, that are fighting over a piece of ground or getting stuck in the fence. Do what we need to do so that the elder's job is that much easier. In Romans 12 at verse 18, he says, "If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all." I could probably talk for an hour and not exhaust what that verse implies, and how difficult that might be, how hard that actually is to be at peace with all. 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10, "I appeal to you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment." We got to get together here, folks, he says. Well, how do we do this? Jonathan, that's easier said than done. It's easy to say, well, you need to get along, you need to be unified, you need to be together. Well, he tells us how to do it in Philippians chapter 2. In Philippians 2 at verse 2, he says, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." And so as we think about our responsibilities to the local church, what he's saying here is, brethren, what you need to do is submit to and respect the elders. Let them guide you. Follow in their footsteps. And you all get in line and get along. And he talks about the responsibility to those in need. In verses 14 and 15, "And we urge you, brethren, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone." What are our responsibilities to those who are in need? The ESV says to admonish the idle. The other versions say disorderly or undisciplined. This term is used for soldiers who fall out of line. That is something that would terrify me. I can't imagine being in like basic training. Excuse me, and you go out for a run, and you know you start dropping back, and can't keep up with anybody. And you wind up getting out. And I remember I was in drumline because I'm cool, and we would go trekking every year during drum camp and band camp. And our wonderful drum instructor, who didn't have anything on, he's in shorts and his hat, and he's just beating around and walking. We got to follow him everywhere with these 45-pound drums on. And the freshmen just had a lot of trouble with it, and they hadn't done it before. And it was nothing for someone to take their drum off, go over, throw up, put the drum back on, and get back out there. Got to get. And so sometimes they'd fall off the path. And we, hey, get back over here. Come on, we got to keep going. Got to keep going. That's what he's saying here. When someone falls out of line, go get them and bring them back in line. It's that easy to go get them and bring them. That's the attitude. Just go get your brethren. Now, it may not be easy to get them to comply, but it's easy for us to go get them. We need to do what we need to do. Look at verse 1 of chapter 4. Finally then, brethren, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus Christ that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. Follow our example, he said. We're paving the path. We're showing you the course. You need to get in line and follow. 2 Thessalonians 2 at verse 15. He says, so then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter. Just making sure we're clear here, the traditions he's talking about are inspired concepts. We're not talking like the tradition of meeting at 9 or 9:30 or 7 or 7:30. We're not talking about our man-made traditions. He's talking about Scripture, inspired concepts that are coming from God being presented. He says, hold on to these things. Stand firm. Stay in the path. Stay where you need to be. Admonish the unruly, he says. Encourage the faint-hearted. This is interesting. Literally, the faint-hearted are those who are small-souled. We maybe think about that, the man inside of us getting pumped up, getting ready to do the work. Well, sometimes we don't feel big and strong, do we? Sometimes we feel weak. Sometimes we feel small-souled. And he wants us to encourage them. In chapter 2, at verse 11, he says, for you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. I think a distinction maybe does need to be made between these first two categories. One are those who are maybe verging on sinful. The other are those who are just feeling a little weak, feeling a little down. We maybe need to make a little bit of a distinction about how we go about that. But both situations have to be addressed. He goes on, we urge you, brethren, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak. This could be a reference to those who are in need, but it's probably a reference to those who are weak in faith. He says over in Romans 4, in verse 1, as for those who are weak in faith, welcome him, but not to quarrel over opinions. One person believes he may eat anything, while the weak person eats only vegetables. Let not the one who eats despise the one who abstains, and let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats, for God has welcomed him. Romans 15 and verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak, and not to please ourselves. Let each of us look, let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. And then in Galatians 5 at verse 13, for you were called to freedom, brethren. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So when it comes to the weak, sometimes we might feel, gotta go help so-and-so again. Here they go again. We've all been in churches where there's that one individual who goes forward an awful lot. every few months or so, they go forward. And sometimes you're almost tempted to think, oh, brother, here goes Justin again. I'm just picking on Justin because I happen to see him. And that ought not be our response. Our response should be, let's help the brother. Right now, I have the spiritual strength to help the man who is in spiritual need. There might come a time when he can help me when I'm feeling spiritually weak and needy. Here's a big one. He says, admonish the unruly, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with all. Now, hold on. That's pretty difficult right there. Look at 2 Timothy. Just turn over a couple of pages, at least in my Bible. 2 Timothy 4 at verse 2. We know this passage. I just want to emphasize something specific here. 2 Timothy 4 at verse 2. Preach the word. Be ready in season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort. And we stop sometimes. No. With complete patience. Well, that's easier said than done. We have our passages. We have our doctrines. We believe them. We hold them firmly. And we roll them up and shove them down somebody's throat, right? That's how we do it. My dad always made the analogy that you like a good steak, don't you? Oh, we all like a good steak. Oh, a good old steak. You know, Texas Roadhouse has one of the best ribeyes you can ever eat. Such a good ribeye. The problem is they won't quit singing for 4 seconds to let you enjoy your ribeye. So you like a good steak, but what do you want to do? You want to cut off a little piece? Take a bite. Chew it up and enjoy it. You don't want the waiter or waitress to come over and roll it up and shove it down your throat, do you? Oh, hey, have some patience. I'm going to take my time eating this really good steak. We need to be patient with brethren. We need to be patient with those whom we disagree with. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 24. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth. I love that. Correcting his opponents with gentleness. And boy, that's easier said than done sometimes. He goes on, he says, repay no one evil for evil. I am not a practical joker. I don't like pranks. And if somebody starts a prank war, I don't participate in the pranking. I go so far above and beyond, I blow up the system. I'm not a prankster. I don't like pranks. If you're curious, ask me after church what happened in college one time. I didn't do anything sinful, I don't think. But interesting story. But sometimes if we're playing around, that's one thing. Oh, I'm going to get evil. For, you know, we're talking about jokes between, you know. No, we're talking about when someone wrongs us. When someone says something snide or rude, and that impulse that just burns within us to say something biting back, to get them back, to snipe back at them. And yet Jesus says in Matthew 5 at verse 44, love your enemies. Pray for those who persecute you. And yet that urge so deep within us says, bite them back. And Jesus says, no, pray for them. Turn over to Romans chapter 12. We looked at one passage in this little section. I'm going to read a few more verses here. Romans 12 at verse 17. We actually find the exact same phrase here. He says, repay no one evil for evil. This is Romans 12 and verse 17. But give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There's a whole passage right there lecturing us, telling us, begging us not to put it on our plate to get even, to repay evil for evil. Excuse me. And then he says, seek to do good. Seek to do good. Look for opportunities that we can help. I wonder sometimes if we look for opportunities to avoid those kind of situations. You see somebody that maybe needs something and you're like, I don't know. And you're just trying to avoid it. In fact, no, we're actually looking. We're keeping our eyes open for an opportunity to help somebody. That is what we are doing. Galatians 6 at verse 10, so then as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, especially to those who are of the household of faith. So we have a responsibility to those in need among our congregation, among our numbers. That's a list right there that we're going to have a hard time, you know, catching up with in our lives. That's a lot of work right there, but he's not done. Next, we move on to some responsibilities. I troubled with how to categorize these, but maybe they all fall under the category of how we serve God. Look at verse 16. 1 Thessalonians 5 at verse 16. He says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Rejoice always. Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. You read through the book of Philippians, you can actually note the number of the times the word joy is used. Joy, rejoice, rejoicing. As Christians, we are to be a joyful people. I can't remember who said it. Maybe Bill Hall. It said he knows an awful lot of Christians who look like they were baptized in pickle juice. They're just so sour. They're so unhappy. And yet we as Christians are to be the most joyful. Our joy comes from the Lord. Nehemiah 8 at verse 10, he says, and he said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink sweet wine, and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready, for this day is holy to our Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Our joy comes from the Lord. Our brethren can cause us to rejoice. In 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 13, therefore we are comforted, and besides our own comfort, we rejoice still more at the joy of Titus, because his spirit has been refreshed by you all. He was with the Corinthian brethren and they made him feel better. And that in turn made Paul feel better. Philemon, verse 7, for I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. He says, Philemon, you make me happy because of what you're doing for others. I rejoice in that. And then Philemon, verse 20, yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Knowing that people that we've studied with, that we've talked to, are still faithful, that can give us joy. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. We have so much to rejoice over. And we have so much for which we ought to be praying. I love that song that Jimmy led for us. In the morning, at noontime, in the evening, I'm just going to keep praying. Psalm 55, verse 17, evening and morning and noon, I utter my complaint and moan, and He hears my voice. That's David complaining to God, and God still hears. What a great lesson. Daniel, over in the book of Daniel in chapter 6, talking about him going, and just like usual, he is not going to be deterred from praying to God as he so regularly does. Have you ever gone through the Gospels and looked at the prayer habits of Jesus? Praying regularly. It says even when he was with groups of people, he would be by himself to pray. He would just bring it down. He'd calm everything down in his heart and mind and pray. He'd wake up early and go pray. I was at a preacher study one time, and this guy was talking about how preachers don't get enough vacation time. And I'm sitting there, you know, we only work 2 days a week, so I don't know what you're complaining about. And we don't get enough vacation time. We need more time for sabbatical. And this older preacher up in Indiana, he's not old, he's older than me. He goes, do you know what Jesus did when he needed time off? He got up early. Well, that'll shut you up. that'll put you in your place. I think Tim could handle that one. Tim can get up earlier if he needs a little quiet time. So Jesus would get up early to go pray. Jesus would spend all night in prayer. What a great lesson on what it means to pray without ceasing. And then he says, give thanks in all circumstances. This is hard. A lady that I have known since I was 3 years old. She is not old by any stretch of the imagination. She would probably be early 50s, I would imagine. Died Friday of cancer. She was sick exactly 1 year. And what is her husband, his name is Steve, what is Steve supposed to think when he reads this phrase, give thanks in all circumstances? I'll tell you what he's supposed to think. He's supposed to think the same thing that Job thought. The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all these things, Job did not sin, but he fell on his face and worshiped God. I'll tell you what Steve can be thankful for, and I know he is. I've seen some of his posts on Facebook. He's thankful that his Christian wife is now home with the Lord. That she doesn't have to endure, 20, 30 more years of life on earth. She's in eternity with the Lord. We can give thanks in all circumstances. We can give thanks that God is in control. We don't have the time, but I'd love to just go to the book of Daniel and look through the book of Daniel at all these stories where it emphasizes that God rules in the kingdoms of men. That's the theme of the book of Daniel. We have all these dreams about kingdoms that are coming. Nebuchadnezzar has dreams about his kingdom. And the underlying theme over and over in the book is God rules in the kingdoms of men. Romans 8 at verse 28 beginning. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Just real quick, not necessarily your good as you may feel it here on earth. This is God's good, and God's purpose, and God's will. All things work together for good for those who love the Lord, for those who are called according to His purpose. And then verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? We can give thanks. God is in control. God is for us. And even in death, we read in John 11, verse 25, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. We can give thanks to God in all circumstances, even as we may think about death and the horrors that may come with that. We can give thanks to God because He is in control. And then our last section here, our responsibility to the truth. Look at verses 19 through 22 here. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies, but test everything. Hold fast to what is good. Abstain from every form of evil. I like a couple of passages here. Psalm 119 at verse 160. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. And then Proverbs 23 at verse 23. Buy truth and do not sell it. Buy wisdom, instruction, and understanding. And I can't help but think maybe Paul has these passages in mind as he writes this idea about our role with truth. The first part is really not to suppress the truth. Don't quench the Spirit. You remember in Acts 7 at verse 57 where Stephen is preaching? He's preaching a really hard sermon, isn't he? He's really stepping on their toes. Not stepping, he's stomping. And he's got cleats on. I mean, he's really going at it. They don't like it. And so what do? In Acts 7 at verse 57 it says, they cried out with a loud voice and stopped up their ears and rushed together at him. They weren't having it. They weren't listening to. They were quenching the Spirit. He says, do not despise prophecy. I told you a couple weeks ago about that story in the book of Jeremiah. They go to Jeremiah, hey, ask God if we should go to Egypt. He says, okay, I'll ask God. He goes, all right, brethren, I asked God if we should go to Egypt. And God said no. And they said, you're lying. They weren't wanting to listen. They had already made their minds up. He says, as Christians, we cannot suppress the truth. We cannot quench the Spirit. We cannot despise prophecy. What we are to do, however, is test everything. That's why I encourage you, when I first stand up in the pulpit, every single time, I usually say, please turn in your Bibles to this passage with me. And then I put passages up here so that we can see them together. So that we are making sure that we are testing what is said, that we are comparing what is said with what is written. I'm convinced in these last two verses here that he sets up this idea of testing. And now the next two lines are how we respond to the test. We test everything. We hold fast to what is good. We dispose of what's not good. That's how I read this. I think that makes good sense of the text here. We test everything. We hold fast to what is good. I thought I had another passage up there. There, I knew I did. Maybe I put it somewhere else. I don't know. Finally, brethren, whatever is true, honorable, just, pure, lovely, commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. These are the things we hold on to. We test everything. And when they fall into this criteria, when they fall into this category, we hold on to these things. Think about the TV shows you watch and compare them with this passage. The music you listen to and compare it with this passage. The company we keep and compare it with this passage. And I dare say we all maybe shrink back a little bit as we realize that we are not using this passage as a filter for our lives. And then he says, abstain from every evil. We test everything. If it passes the test, hold on to it. Hold on to it dearly. If it doesn't pass the test, get rid of it. Ephesians 5 at verse 3, I like the way the NIV says it. I don't often go to the NIV, but I like the way the NIV says Ephesians 5 at verse 3. Among you, there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality. Even a hint. Not a joke. Not a comment. Not a lyric. Not a line in a show or a movie. There must not even be a hint of sexual immorality among you. And then we've been reading Isaiah. We're fixing to study Isaiah in our Bible class very quickly, just to warn you. Isaiah 1 at verse 16. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Ladies and gentlemen, that is a lot for us to work on. Jimmy, that might make a good sermon and song. We could just go through that whole section there and find a song that fits with each one of those themes. And sing and encourage one another and teach one another that way. That's a big list to work on this week, ladies and gentlemen. Paul had to get out of Thessalonica very quickly. And so he writes this letter. All right, I didn't get to stay with you as long as I wanted. Here's some things that you really need to know. You have a responsibility to your local church. You have a responsibility to those in need. You have a responsibility to God, and you have a responsibility to the truth. Are we fulfilling our responsibilities? Are we doing what God would have us to do? I may mention that as the elders serve as shepherds, it's not just a part-time gig. It's not just something you do for a couple hours, you know, on Saturday or something. Likewise, being a Christian is not a part-time gig. We don't separate our lives into the secular part of our life and the spiritual part of our life. No, we are Christians and we just happen to be an electrician. We are Christians and we just happen to be a coach. We are Christians and we just happen to drive a truck. We are Christians. And that takes constant work. And here are the things that we must be working on. We'll never be perfect. But by God's grace, we don't have to be. He has already done the work. He has already shed the blood for our imperfections by His perfection. He has already done the work. He has already shed the blood so we can receive grace. And we reach out to Him through faith and obedience, buried with Him in baptism, and rise to walk this kind of a life, serving Him, taking care of our responsibilities as He would have us to. If there's anything we can say or do this morning to encourage you to obey the gospel or to encourage you to get busy doing what you need to do, let us know while we stand and while we sing.